All right, let's open our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to try to look at both of these chapters a little while tonight. Exodus 11. Now, 400 years, the nation Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. They went down into Egypt when Joseph was second to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, 70 of them. Jacob and his sons and wives and children, 70 Israelites went to Egypt. And a Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph and put Israel in great slavery and bondage, and they remained there for 400 years. And the Lord determined to deliver his people. He raised up Moses and sent him back to Egypt. But Pharaoh would not allow them to leave. And so the Lord brought plague after plague, I think there were 9 of them in all, upon Egypt. And each time Pharaoh would consider allowing them to leave under certain conditions. But God would not accept his conditions. They were to leave totally free. Not a, Brother A.D. Muse said, not a hoof or a hair left behind. And so in Exodus 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 11, verse 1, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh," one more, "upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence." He'll let you go. "When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." So verse 2 and 3, he tells the people to get ready to leave, to borrow some things from their Egyptian neighbors and to outfit themselves for the journey, and they would be leaving, certainly leaving Egypt. Verse 2, he says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. The Lord gave the people favor. Isn't that an interesting statement? He turned the hearts of the people of Egypt toward the Israelites. See, the scripture says, even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. These folks believe they make decisions based upon their own will. And they do, to an extent, but it's based on his will. "He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among all the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. He grew up there. He spent his first 40 years in Egypt, son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was educated in Egypt. He was a powerful, powerful force in Egypt until he killed that Egyptian and had to leave. And he spent 40 years out there in the wilderness. But God prepared him in Egypt, and God prepared him in the wilderness to deliver his people. He was great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now here's the plague, verse 4. "And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Now that does away with the death angel, doesn't it? All these folks talk about a death angel, you know, with a big long sigh goes around. God said, "I'll go. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive, the Lord woundeth and the Lord healeth. I, the Lord, do all these things. I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn." Now, I want you to look at that word, the firstborn. This is an incredible. incredible loss. This is an indescribable loss, the firstborn. And listen how it reads, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, every family shall die. Now watch this, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant behind the mill. Just from the top to the most insignificant, the firstborn in every family will die, even the beast of the field. All the firstborn. Now, this is a sweeping judgment. One old writer made this application. An indescribable, incredible loss. From the throne to the maidservants to the beast for three reasons. Besides being a child, besides being a loved one. But here's the three big reasons. The firstborn is the heir of the family. There's some countries even now. Ireland was one for many years where families were not allowed to divide these little farms up and give an acre or two to a daughter and an acre or two to a son, an acre or two to someone else. It had to remain intact. And everything went to the firstborn. And he could do with it what he will, but it went to the firstborn. He's there. Secondly, the firstborn is the leader of the family, just like in Egypt. I mean in Israel. The firstborn is the leader. The firstborn carries on the glory and tradition of the family. It's carried on by the firstborn. And then thirdly, the firstborn is the support of the old parents. It falls his lot to care for mom and dad and to care for the old servants that were devoted to mom and dad and to the family. And when you take the firstborn out of the home, kill the firstborn of every single home in Egypt, you destroy the order and rule of every family. You destroy the future leadership of every family. You destroy the peace and tranquility of every family. I know sometimes we read that, I'll destroy the firstborn, and we just read over it as being another plague. This is not just another plague. This is a horrible, horrible, horrible judgment. As he said, indescribable, indescribable. And look at verse 6, and it tells you what God says about it. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none ever like it in any country, nor shall be like it anymore. There's never been one like this, and there never will be another one. That's what he said. Watch verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel, not even a dog will move his tongue. When all the judgment and wrath of God is falling upon the whole nation, not even a dog will take up an argument against one of the Israelites. Not even a dog. No wrath from heaven, no wrath from earth, not even any wrath from the animals. Not a one. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The firstborn of Egypt, dead. The firstborn of Israel, alive. And that word firstborn applies to Christ, our firstborn, in so many ways. Our firstborn lives. Oh, he died under the judgment of God for our sins, but he ever lives, and because he lives, we live. And because our firstborn lives, the order and rule of God's family is certain, untouched, unshaken, unmoved. He lives. Our firstborn lives. Our family is secure in its order and rule. Secondly, our future is certain. Because he reigns. All things. He's the heir of all things. and we're joint heirs with him. But it's in his name. He's there in all things. And I was in him. And the peace and tranquility and the care for the old and the young and the servants is all in good hands in our great provider. Let me just read you a few verses having to do with the firstborn, our firstborn. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1:15, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Hebrews 12:23, and we are come to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Well, who is this firstborn? Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and let's read about the firstborn here, who he is. Hebrews chapter 1, he's our firstborn. He's God's only begotten Son. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, the firstborn, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance a more excellent name than they. All right, go back to Exodus 11, verse 8. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Pharaoh, unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And now, chapter 12. Here comes the great and last plague. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. This is April. This is the first month in the Jewish calendar, April. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the children of the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of April, this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, this is the Passover lamb. That's what it's called, Passover lamb. And this Passover lamb is a most special, special type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most special. It is so special, the Passover lamb, that we're about to read here, about the lamb. It's so special and so vivid a type of our Lord and our salvation in him and our deliverance from the bondage of sin through him. It's such a vivid and special type of the coming Lamb of God, our Messiah, that God Almighty ordained that this sacrifice, this Passover sacrifice, just like he ordained it here, be repeated every year, decades after decades, century after century, even almost two millenniums, that this sacrifice was to be repeated every year by Israel unto Christ our Lord, died on the cross as our Passover lamb. Now look at Exodus 12, skip over to verse 24. And it shall be, ye shall have observed this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Forever. This Passover sacrifice. Every year. And it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children say to you, what mean you by this service? That you say it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And if you'll turn to Luke 22, this was the Passover feast that the Lord Jesus Christ was observing on that night before he died on the cross. He was observing this Passover. He was born a Jew. He was circumcised, 8 days of age, and named Jesus as the angel signified. He went to his mother took him to the temple to do the special ordinance that was supposed to be done for a son. When he's 12 years old, took him back. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath, kept the Sabbath, went to the synagogue, and now he's observing, as he did every single year, the Passover feast. And here in Luke 22, verse 11, our Lord says to his disciples, now you shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Where I shall eat the Passover. You see, Christ, born under the, made of a woman, made under the law, to obey the law, to keep the law, to observe the law in every jot and tittle for us. Where shall I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished. There you make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the lamb. And when the hour was come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. Never again. This is the last Passover to be observed by any true believer, by any true child of God, by any true elect of God. This is the last Passover. Because Christ, our Passover, the next day was sacrificed for us. The Lamb of God was sacrificed. The Lamb of God gave his life, shed his blood, was roasted with fire. And we eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we have life in him. And that's what he said. I won't eat it anymore to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, he institutes an ordinance for us at this last Passover. Our Lord took the cup of wine and gave thanks. And he said, now take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread. And he brake it and gave it to them, saying, now, this is my body. The Jews slew the lamb, we'll go to it in just a minute, and roasted it with fire and ate the body of the lamb. And our Lord gave them the bread. He said, I'm your Passover. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death till I come. What were the Jews showing in the Passover? They were showing God's mercy to them under the judgment on Egypt, passing over them, delivering them, showing mercy to them, making a difference between them and Egyptians. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and brake it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This do, not something else. This do. This do. And likewise, he took the cup, saying, now this cup is a new covenant, new testament, in my blood, which is shed for you. So often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. All right, let's look at the lamb now in Exodus 12 and see how it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of our Lord. Verse 3 says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they'll take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Take a lamb.
This is the most prominent and powerful picture of Christ, the Lamb. This is the Lamb typified here. Typified, slaying of the Lamb, the blood on the door, and roasting the Lamb. When Abraham and Isaac were walking up the mountain, Abraham prophesied of the Lamb. He said, the Lord will provide himself a Lamb. And when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, he personified. He said the Lamb will be a man. He'll be born, grow up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He'd be wounded for our transgressions and led as a lamb to the slaughter. And then on the cross, in John 1:29, John the Baptist identified the Lamb. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. And then the Lamb was crucified. In Revelation 5, John said, I saw in the midst of the throne a Lamb as it had been slain. In the midst of the throne of God, the Lamb glorified. How did he know he'd been slain? The nail prints. There's a man on the throne. The nail prints. Having seven horns, omnipotent, seven eyes, omniscient, seven spirits, omnipresent. So this is Christ here. Now watch how he describes it. Take a lamb for a house. Now, Exodus 12, verse 4. The household be too little for the lamb. His man, his wife, one child, or two children. Let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of the souls. You see, everyone must eat the lamb. Everyone must eat the body of the lamb. Everyone. And every house got that blood on the door. Now, how many Israelites were there? Some people say a million. Some say 2 million. We got to have a lot of lambs. Every house has got to have a lamb, and if there's one lamb won't do for the nation of Israel. They didn't take one of the Passover lamb. They had hundreds of lambs because there were hundreds of homes, and every person has to eat, every person. And you can't have any left over. None lacking, none left. We have one lamb. He's sufficient for all of us. A number which no man could number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, the elders said, I saw in his presence a multitude which no man could number. One lamb. One lamb. One sacrifice. Now look at verse 5. And your lamb shall be without blemish. No marks, no disease. Our lamb, no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. A male has to be a son. By man, sin came. By man, life came. By man, death came. By man, resurrection. Got to be a man. Got to be a male. Of the first year, in the prime of life, can't be an old man, can't be a dying man, can't be a, got to be a, without spot, without sin, a male of the first year, take it among the sheep or from the goats. But watch verse 6. But take your lamb, this Passover lamb, and put it up. This is the 10th day. Now you take that lamb on the 10th day and put it by itself in a pen for 4 days. Why? To prove it. To make sure it has no spot. Make sure it has no disease. Make sure you watch that lamb. Test that lamb. Keep it put up. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a man. See, your lamb to be accepted has got to be perfect. And so must the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. A male in full health. Our Lord was tested for 33 and a half years. Met Satan in an awesome, awesome display of satanic power on that Mount of Temptation. And our Lord defeated him. He said on one occasion, he said, Satan has come and found nothing in me, nothing to agree with him. Drove him away. He was tried by men, tried by his own disciples. They kept, you know, Peter said, Lord, don't go to Jerusalem now. They'll kill you up there. He said, get behind me, Satan. You savorest not the things of God. You're offense to me. Every trial, in all points as we are, Our Lord was tried and tested, yet without sin. Keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and you kill it. Kill it in the evening. The lamb must die. Kill it in the evening. The whole congregation of Israel killed their lambs. The lambs designated for each house. Kill it. Now, my friends, without the death of the lamb, there's no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Our Lord had a miraculous birth, born of a virgin, God in human flesh. But that won't save your soul. The miracle birth won't save you. You can keep pictures of the Madonna and the child and worship the nativity scenes and all these things and perish because the virgin birth does not save. Now, he's got to be born that way to die, but that won't save. That's the end of the line. There's no salvation. It's not his sinless life that saves us. Oh, he perfected a perfect righteousness, perfect life. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. All the law comprehended in two things. Perfect love. Perfect obedience. But that won't save me. Not without the cross. No, sir. No, sir. It wasn't his love. He loved. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life. But his love, his compassion, won't put away sin. Not even his power. He can create worlds, but he can't create a kingdom of righteousness. That's right. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's the blood. That's right. The lamb's got to die. Got to die. Let me show you a few scriptures. The one I read a while ago, 1 Peter chapter 1. You're so familiar with it? You know, for as much as you know, verse 18, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, look at this. For Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He suffered for sin. He died under the weight and load of sin that he might bring us to God. He can't bring us to God any other way. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Revelation 5, if you will. Revelation 5, verse 9. Here's the song of heaven. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, because thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God, not by your birth, not by your love, not by your power, not by your sinless life, but by your blood. Now, I know all those others are absolutely essential. He can't be our Savior unless he's virgin born. He can't give us a perfect righteousness unless he obeys the law. He can't satisfy God's holiness unless he is holy in love. But he's got to die. The blood. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, nation, people. You've made us kings and priests unto our God. By your blood. That's right. All right, back in Exodus 12 now. Got to kill, the lamb's got to die, shed his blood. Verse 7. And they shall take the blood. Now this is vital here. And strike it on the two side posts, on the upper post of the houses where they're in, they shall eat it. You got to put the blood on the door. That's what he's doing. You got to put the blood on the door. You kill the lamb, take its blood, put it on the door. The blood was to be applied by faith. This is faith. This is an act of faith. There's no salvation apart from believing God. There's no salvation apart from receiving Christ by faith. Myself, Moses didn't put the blood on the door. That daddy put the blood on the door. Exactly for his house. His daddy's right here. He put that blood on the door. Himself. And if he didn't, his boy had been dead. That's exactly right. The blood got to be applied. God didn't put the blood on the door. An angel didn't put the blood on the door. You do it. You do it by faith, the gift of God. Faith, the gift of God. But faith has got to be expressed. It's got to be enacted, enacted. Faith, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must. The blood on the door denoted a confession. That man took that lamb, put it up. That's faith. On the 14th day, he slew it. That's faith. He roasted it with fire. That's faith. He believed God. He gave it to his family to eat. He went out there. He put that blood on the door. Publicly. Put that blood on the door. Went in the house and sat down. Believe in God. That's faith. Without faith, faith believes God, faith believes his word. Faith believes God, faith receives his promises. Faith believes God, faith receives Christ. Faith believes God, and faith confesses Christ publicly. He's my Lord and my God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Faith receives Christ as our sin offering, our high priest, our redeemer, and faith goes in the house, shuts the door, and trusts the Lord. That's right. And it says here in verse 8, and thou shalt eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. That shows how Christ died under the wrath of God. Eat it with unleavened bread, no hypocrisy, no evil. Eat it with bitter herbs, sorrowful sin. Eat not of it raw, Christ has got to die. Don't mix it with anything. Don't mix it with your works and your deeds and your goodness and your church membership and your tithes. Eat it not sodden with water. Don't mix any gravy with it. Doesn't need any help. Just Christ is all. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. His head with his legs with his pertness. Eat it all. Let nothing remain to the morning. You can't have Christ as your priest unless he's your king. You can't have him as your king unless he's your prophet. You can't have him as your savior if he's not your Lord. Prophet, priest, and king. All of him. Christ is received in his entirety, in his office, in his person, in his work. All of it. Not part of it. All of it. And you shall eat of it with your loins girded. Pack your bags and get ready to leave. They were done with Egypt. When we receive Christ, we're done with the world. That's right. Our bags are packed. We're going home. We're leaving this place. That's right. Eat it with your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Now watch this. The Lord says, I will, four times, I will. I will. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will. This is the will of the universe. It's God's will. He says in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the princes and kings and important folks in Egypt. I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood will be to you for a token. That's what this blood was. It's token blood. It wasn't Christ's blood. It's an animal blood. It's a token blood. This is not his blood here. This is a token. The bread's not his body. He's not in this body. We don't bless this and make Christ come down here and enter this. We've already, send to heaven and bring Christ down, or the grave bring Christ up. Christ already died and ascended to glory. But this is a token. We take the Lord's table, hold out like they did the Passover. That didn't save them. This doesn't save you. This is not a sacrament. Don't ever call it that. It's not a sacrament. This is an ordinance. This is something you do in remembrance. That's right. This is a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You can be sure of it. You can be certain of it. You can rest in it. You can trust in it. You can believe it. I will pass over you. And then Paul gave this ordinance to the church over here in 1 Corinthians. He said, I received of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, I received this ordinance of the Lord. It's like Moses received the Passover of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he brake it. And he said, you take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body and blood, not trusting him, not believing him, don't do that, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Nobody else but himself. What's he looking for? Faith. That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for perfection. You're not looking for sinlessness. You're not looking for worthiness. You're not looking for merit. What do you examine yourself for? Faith. Do I believe? I do. I know you do. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief, but I believe Christ. He's my only hope. I have no other hope. Let a man examine himself and not eat. No, it doesn't. It says let him examine himself and let him eat. And drink this cup. Eat this bread and drink this cup.